Well, it's good to worship with God's people. I'm grateful for Robert and the praise band, and it feels like home. That's a good thing. But let's begin our message time this morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be in verses 12 through 13. I hope you understand we haven't left our normal series primarily because I'm with Lyle. We want to look at the whole telephone book. It has something to say with us. There's not a pandemic section in your Bibles, if you haven't noticed. But also, I do hope you understand that the law, the Ten Commandments, what we're looking at in this series is the foundation, even today, of our moral, supposed moral society, our judicial code. These are the things that God told his people when they were becoming a nation. And I believe they're very, very important for us now. And I think you'll see as we've been in them, studying them, we've been looking at commandments that are God-directed. And in time of crisis, I believe first, we need to be God-directed. We need to look to him and to love him. And I hope you're having your daily quiet time and you're engaged in the word of God, because it is our rock at this time. But we've looked at the God-directed commandments, and now we begin to turn our attention toward the man-directed commandments. Now, the God-directed commandments are all kind of summarized in that first great commandment, you might say, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength. But now, this text moves us toward the fifth and the sixth commandments and moves us toward our fellow man, or the second great commandment, which is to summarize, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so today we begin to consider our fellow man. And it's fascinating to me that, at least according to God, the consideration of our fellow man actually begins in the home. It's very significant. As God begins to tell us how to treat one another, he focuses on the home, on parents, on children, on marriages. And friends, I sincerely believe it. If the home is right, even society, government, certainly the church has a chance of being right. And on the flip side, of course, the best way to destroy a nation is to destroy the family. And I believe if ever before, our current times illustrate this. I know in my heart that there are many people with broken marriages. And right now, this is a hard, hard time to be quarantined and in a situation in which there's been distrust and all these different issues. And so my heart breaks for that. But I also know many of you are experiencing this when the home is right. When a father loves his children and a father loves his wife and those all those things are true and right, it's a beautiful time. There's a recapturing of what it means to be a family and what home looks like. And so we're seeing that, I think, vividly played out in the homes of our nation right now. Now, a lot of people believe that the family died in America in the 1960s. And if that's true, we're in a dangerous, dangerous spot. The good news, though, is it doesn't have to be that way. And we can benefit from these two commandments we're going to look at today. So let's plunge in and read them together. I would ask you there in your homes to stand and read with us this morning. Just two short verses, Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. Let's read them together. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Now, let's break them down one at a time. It's a very simple text. So we start with the first one, which is honor your father and your mother there in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, and again, I think if this has ever been more relevant in our culture, it certainly is very strong today, as many people are all huddled up with their families like they've never been in at least a long, long time. A quarantine joke for you, if I can do that already. But I heard about a mother and a son. They were off in the kitchen washing dishes. The father and the daughter were watching TV in the family room, okay? Suddenly there was a crash of breaking dishes in the kitchen and then complete silence. The little girl sitting on the couch with her dad looked at her dad and said, "Well, that was mom." He said, "Well, how do you know that?" She said, "Well, she didn't yell at my brother." Anyway, Some of you know exactly why that is funny at this point in stage. But anyway, we got to have a little levity. I've been told that at least on live stream that people can hit the little laugh button or something, and maybe it'll feel like people are laughing at my jokes for the first time ever. Anyway, enough of that. Back to actually honoring our father and our mother, right? Okay. The word here in Hebrew is kabed or kaved. It's literally an imperative. Honor your father and your mother. It's an imperative. And it really means, in the original language, closer to this: give them the weight of authority they deserve. Okay, that puts a little meat to the bones that I think we're prone to overlook. Give them the weight of authority that they deserve. Essentially, the Jews hearing this text, reading this text, they would have understood its implication to prize their parents highly, okay? To care for them and to show them affection, to show respect, fear, even reverence is the way this text is weighted. Next to God, parents are to be highly valued, cared for, and respected. And yet, in our culture today, has the institution of the home ever been more under attack? I mean, in all sincerity, we're no longer even sure if our daddies are supposed to be men and our mothers are supposed to be women. It's all collapsing in a radical sense. And never forget, by the way, that the opposite of honor is dishonor. The opposite of honor is dishonor. And the Jews, they took this very, very seriously. And that level of seriousness, it came directly from the Lord and his word, not just in this commandment, not just in this text, but throughout the word of God. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He's cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. A longer passage, not on your screens, but again, if you're following along on your YouVersion app, it's there. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, about this time is when we should be grateful that we're not under the law's punishments. All the principles still matter, okay? And we're going to talk about that. But we don't take anybody out and stone them today, and that's probably a good thing. We're not under the law's punishments, but the principles still matter. Now, let's break it down, okay? First, we start with the respect that's commanded here. Honor your father and your mother. It's interesting to note, by the way, that this is not a patriarchal command. It does not separate men from women. You must honor both your parents. Honor mom, honor dad, period. And again, it's the most fundamental of relationships that God starts with here. It's the house, it's the home, it's mom and dad. Augustine has wisely noted it this way: if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? It's got to start in the home, okay? And we've got to reverence those who've led us and given birth to us and provided for us. And don't forget the parents' job, though, as described by God in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them God's ways. You shall diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. That's what a godly parent should be doing. It's never been more important than today, I believe. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, unfortunately, parents have voluntarily abdicated this authority to the schools, to society in general, even to churches. But that was never the plan. This was our primary responsibility. And when parents are executing God's plan, even when they aren't to some degree, God says they deserve our respect. And so I believe in our current situation, guess what? One of the bright things that can come out of this is that we're being forced to recapture this responsibility, to understand that parents, we are first and foremost responsible for the spiritual and moral and even just in general education of our children. Now, this text not only implies respect, But there's also an assumption that we provide for our parents in their old age. Certainly, I know it's true of our congregation, but I pray it's true all the way everywhere that children are, grown children are calling their parents and making sure they've got what they need and checking on them. That's what is required in this text, I believe. And I believe Jesus affirms this in general and in the New Testament. Matthew 15:4, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must die. Those are Old Testament quotes that Jesus felt were still valid in the New Testament. In Mark, he rebukes the Pharisees for creating rule after rule while ignoring what really mattered. In Mark chapter 7, again, a longer passage, not on the screens, verses 9 through 13, he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, in Hebrew that means given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things you do. Church, we need to honor our parents. And the rest of the New Testament affirms this principle as well. Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. We'll be looking at that in a moment. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. 1 Timothy 5:4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return for their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Well, children who've been at home and cooped up for several weeks now, are you obeying your parents? How's that going? There's a biblical commandment. There's a biblical principle that we're to obey. And that means in this current environment, respect their rules and where they tell you you can't go and the way they're probably pressuring you to be self-quarantined or social distanced a bit more than you would like. Now, if we understand, you know, the reality is that if parents' commands or authority, they clash or they undermine God's commands, yes, God's come first. But the reality is that's a very rare conundrum for most of us. We just like to debate it in order to narrow our respect for our parents. At the end of the day, if you've been blessed with godly parents, you should be rejoicing because this commandment is very easy to fulfill. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. And there's an implication in that text that they're parroting what God has said. They've instructed you as God intended for them to instruct you, and you need to walk in that. It's the respect that is commanded. But let's continue on, all right? There's a second clause added to this commandment, a very curious promise or principle. It's the only commandment with this kind of an addendum. So we see the respect commanded, but we also see the reward conferred, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I don't want to miss the obvious. We have to be upfront about this in the text. This promise was spoken specifically to the nation of Israel right before they were entering the promised land. So it says that your days may be long in the land. It's speaking specifically to the nation of Israel and the Canaan, the place they were getting ready to inherit from God, okay? And there's a promise here for them that their days would be long in that land. And their very standing as a nation was gonna be based upon their morality and their fear of God. And in this case, their obedience to this particular command. There were going to be other things included in that, but this is certainly a part of it. So God is saying, you're going to be blessed and your days will be long in the promised land if you do this, if you honor your parents. Okay? Deuteronomy 4:6, keep them and do them, the commandments, the law, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God wanted Israel dwelling in the land and honoring his principles so that other people would see them and see him. That's the way it was supposed to work. Okay? Deuteronomy 4. It goes on to say, verses 25 and 26, when you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. See, this is a conditional promise attached to this commandment. And we know that the day eventually comes in which they were judged, and this principle or this commandment regarding honoring their parents plays into that judgment. Ezekiel 22:7, father and mother are treated with contempt in you. God is evaluating their behavior in the land. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. And then you see Ezekiel 22:15, I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you through the countries, and I will consume your uncleanliness out of you. God does what he told them he would do if they did not honor the principles of the law. He would judge them. And so God held them guilty, and the reward offered to them here in Exodus 20, verse 12, was forfeited. Now, understand this, for our generation and our days and the new covenant, so to speak, all the commandments still bring rewards today if we obey them. I'm not telling you as specifically as what God promised to Israel. That's the difference between the old and the new. But the principles themselves still bring life. Sometimes these principles, they simply bless us by protecting us from the consequences of sin. But there are rewards, I believe, nonetheless, for abiding by these principles. And this principle of long life, it literally reads in the Hebrew, the fullness of God's blessing. Okay, so maybe we're not promised long days, but I would sure love to still experience the fullness of God's blessing. So I believe this is still a principle of life in many ways. It's a general principle, not a guarantee, because of course we live in a fallen world and things don't always work out to the best. But we will reap what we have sown based upon our treatment of our parents. Now, Israel fell in this area, we know. There's also lots of good examples in the Old Testament, though. Ruth and Boaz's treat of Naomi, I believe, stands out in how to honor parents. Joseph's treatment of Jacob later in life is a great example of how to honor one's parents. And the reverse of this, honoring one's parents, is foreshadowed for the end of days in the New Testament. And I believe it's one of the reasons why we need to be listening as a people, because we've never been so far fallen in terms of our treatment of our parents in the home. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But we understand that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. It's just fascinating to me that makes the list. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. Well, we might have to social distance permanently if we took that seriously. Sorry, you could laugh anyway. That was sarcasm. Avoid such people, because those kind of people who are disobedient to parents will be disobedient to all other authority, by the way. Be it the government, be it the boss, be it the pastor. And yes, all such authorities should honor God, but we don't live in a perfect world, and you can't control other people. You can only try to live by this principle for yourself. Jesus did, by the way, and it's one of the best pictures of the gospel for us, I believe, in the New Testament that we often overlook. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, he went down with them. Those are his parents he's talking about here. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Now, we know and understand that a time came when it was time for him to be fully about his Father's business, the Heavenly Father's business, okay? But between that, in the interval, God desired for him to honor his earthly parents. Now, even when it was time for him to switch gears and fully honor his heavenly Father, he did so with the proper respect for his parents. And we see him on the cross. We believe his earthly father, again, not biological father, but the man that God had appointed to look after him had already passed away. But on the cross, listen to Jesus in John chapter 19, as he speaks about his mother, Mary. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. He provided for his earthly mother even while dying on the cross. And he died on the cross out of surrender to his heavenly Father. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Luke 3:22. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." Philippians chapter 2, again another longer passage, verses 6 through 11. We're familiar with this. It reminds us of his love for the Father and his obedience as a son, his respect for his Father, who, though he was in the form of God, that's talking about Christ, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, or even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, Christ's surrender to the Father led him to the cross, and it made our redemption and our forgiveness possible. He died because it was the Father's will. He died because there was a need for our sins to be atoned for. And so he died on the cross to please the Father and to pay for our sins. And that's how we're redeemed and set free from the burden of our sin. So the question this morning becomes, do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to make you new? That's why he came. But he came and he did that in obedience to the will of his Father. He lived out tangibly Exodus 20, verse 12. But let's continue to the next commandment, all right? And we've been talking about how these commands move us toward being man-directed and how we're to treat our fellow man. We're going to be talking in the days ahead about the minimum standard established by the commandments in the Word of God. All right, we've looked at God-directed. Now we're talking about manward. We started with honor your father and your mother. Now we're going to talk about the next commandment here. You shall not murder, verse 13, which that's what it says. You shall not murder. Now, I want to do something right off the top here, because this is one of those times when many of us, we grew up in churches and church traditions. I'm certainly one that the King James Version was the very first Bible that I was familiar with and that I studied from and even memorized from. But I have to be honest, the KJV has contributed some misunderstanding about this commandment. The KJV very famously says, "Thou shalt not kill." But the word here in Hebrew is not kill. It is rakshaka, which literally only means the premeditated taking of a human life. On very rare occasions, it can cover the accidental taking of a human life, but it is never used in reference to the killing of an animal in God's word. It's "you shall not murder," not "thou shalt not kill." Okay? And we're going to discuss this distinction a bit more as we go along, but it's very important that we get this right. You shall not murder. Let's break it down. We talk about the explanation here. As a commandment, we must understand that God is establishing the minimum standard for a just society. You shall not murder. Elsewhere, the bar, of course, is much, much higher. Okay, so if you just haven't killed anybody today, it doesn't necessarily mean you've fulfilled the heart of this commandment. All right, this is the minimum standard. Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." See, that's not the minimum standard. That's much more. And we'll explore that as we go on with the law, because it gets much deeper on this. But at minimum, we're not to murder. Okay? Some of you, I know the reality. You've been cooped up at home for a while now, and you're having murderous thoughts. Okay? Again, that's Maybe that's sarcasm. I'm not sure if it is or not. But at minimum, you're not to murder, okay? Now, and why? Because we're made in the image of God. It sets us apart from the rest of creation. We cannot forget this. And this is why all the evolutionary theory and so many things that people want to put their trust in. And if anything, I think we should be mindful in the last few weeks. You know what? If you're trusting science and the best efforts of man, well, guess what? They can't protect us from everything. They don't always know what's going to happen. They can't get out in front of something like this. We live in a fallen world, and we have to remember we're not beasts. We're not like the rest of creation. God made man special. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said to us, let us make man in our image, after the Trinity, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so when we take a man's life, we're defiling the sanctity of life and we're robbing God of his glory. We were created to bring him glory, and our lives reflect that. Now, we also know, scripture is very plain about this, that God sanctioned the eating of meat. That's why it's the word here for murder, related to killing a man, and not the word for kill, which can apply to killing an animal. Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And I gave you the green plants. I give you everything. Acts chapter 10, we studied this a while back, verses 9 through 13. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and he wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And so God lifted the dietary restrictions. We believe many of those are established in the Old Testament to set Israel apart from the heathen nations, but also many of them were established in the Old Testament to protect Israel. They didn't have the ability to cook things to the proper temperature. God knew there was sickness in those things. And even today, I believe we've gotten a little illustration of this. The best science I've heard believes that this virus began from an animal that shouldn't have been eaten that wasn't prepared properly. Okay? So we've got to be mindful of these sorts of things. But God now has said, kill and eat. Just make sure you cook it right. All right? It's worth noting that this commandment, though, is personal in Exodus 20. It's not national. Okay? This was written to every single one of them as individuals, you might say. Israel is going to receive some national instructions later on in Exodus. And those national instructions are going to allow the nation to defend itself in warfare. You might say to kill. It's going to allow capital punishment. It's going to allow a lot of things, okay? So don't interpret this standard as a call to pacifism. Even the cities of refuge that we will see later in Exodus, they were not a call to avoid the death penalty. They were created to ensure due process in case that it might call for capital punishment. Again, I'm not trying to be political. I'm not trying to mess with anyone's personal persuasions on these kind of issues. I'm simply telling you what the text says and what it supports and what it doesn't support. Now, I'm not trying to say we should execute murders based on DNA evidence alone. You've got to be careful with those sorts of standards. It's not in Exodus 20. It doesn't address that. The Old Testament standard of two or more witnesses, I believe, is still very pertinent. And that's all a debate for another day. That's kind of a side eddy to this text. But understand this, the word for murder that is used here is used some 47 times in the Old Testament. And it always carries with it the idea of a murder of a fellow human being with an intentional or reckless violence. That's what it's talking about. You shall not murder, period. That's the explanation. Now let's talk about the application here. The application. How do we apply this principle? Well, I do hate to tell you, but simply refraining from murder does not fulfill the law. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Well, by those standards, I've committed a lot of crimes because I've second-guessed every scientist, every member of the CDC, the health department, the governor, the president. I think we've all been guilty of doing a lot of second-guessing and a lot of criticism. Now, it's talking about this standard of thou shalt not kill or murder is the minimum standard. Christ's point here is that the law and the commandments, they're not to be considered exhaustive. God's word goes beyond those standards in other places. Charles Spurgeon has explained it this way. This includes every evil wish and every malicious passion and the doing of anything by which life may be shortened as well as taken away. Well, Spurgeon's right, and I believe the text supports that interpretation. We need to rethink how we view a lot of things in our culture. Anything by which life may be shortened as well as taken away. Are you engaging in any behaviors as an individual that might shorten your lifespan? Now, I don't want to meddle too specifically by naming the kind of unhealthy behaviors that our culture often indulges in, but you can probably think of that list on your own. You could certainly apply this to both abortion and unfortunately, very specifically to suicide. Unhealthy living, I might fit there. Not quarantining, not social distancing as we're being encouraged. I don't think that's a stretch either. We have a responsibility to protect our own health, but also the health of others. Psalm 139, 6, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your books were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. We were created in the image of God for his glory, and we should do nothing to limit our days. Theologian Walter Harrelson has put it this way. In short, the sixth commandment stakes out the claim of God over all life and serves notice to all human beings, but especially those who claim the biblical heritage as binding upon them that God's claim upon life is to be given priority in the decisions taken by a community. I don't know about you, but that resonates with me in our current scenario. This explanation of it brings into view what I would call the two-sided rule. And we'll consider this as we move ahead in the commandments and in the days ahead and some of the rest of the law. The two-sided rule. It's not just what the commandment tells us not to do. It's what they imply we should do. Okay, and there's rich interpretations there, I believe. Romans 13, 9 and 10, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, they're summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hold on, you mean you shall not murder can be interpreted as you shall love your neighbor as yourself? Absolutely. It's not just what you don't do, but it's what you should do, the two-sided rule. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So again, could you make a case that being responsible and listening to the best scientific and medical advice we're being given at this time by taking social distancing seriously is a fulfillment of the law? Well, it appears to be an opportunity to love your neighbor by self-sacrifice. Seems to fit the two-sided rule, so to speak. But see, this is where it becomes meddlesome, because everyone's clamoring for social distancing. Let's do this. Let's protect everyone. But see, by the same standard, you could argue, and I would, that our church's opposition to a casino is mandated by the same principles. A casino is a predatory industry. It bankrupts individuals. It introduces alcoholism. It contributes to sex trafficking. It increases violent crime. Love says you should do no wrong to a neighbor. So a church should seek to prevent behavior that does wrong to a neighbor. We have a duty to look for the positive sides of the commandment. We have a duty to preserve both our lives and the lives of our neighbors, friends. We have a duty, I believe, and even a time like this, yes, it's not just about medical prevention and social distancing, but we need to find creative ways of sharing the gospel with those we have an opportunity to mix and mingle with, even if only by social media. Now, there's never been a better time with Easter coming. Invite your friends. They don't even have to physically come with you right now. Invite them to watch church with you. Maybe not in your home, but from their home. We need to be intentional because we have a responsibility to love our neighbors. And they need to hear the gospel. I believe the story of the Good Samaritan, it drives this point home. In Luke 10, this person who should have been an enemy of the Samaritans, he cared for him because he had a mandate from God. Yes, not just to do not murder, but to love his neighbor. We need to pay careful attention to this, but let's wrap up. The explanation, the application. How about the condemnation? What was God's penalty for those who violated this commandment? Well, Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. How about Leviticus 24:17, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. How about the back half of Numbers 35:16, the murderer shall be put to death. You think God's serious about this? I believe he is. Exodus 21, we'll look at this text at some length in the days ahead. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. He shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. Life is life, whether it's yours or another's or the baby in the womb. Did you know that two-thirds of the murders from the last study I saw, two-thirds of the murders committed in our country are committed by repeat offenders? See, it makes you wonder then, well, maybe God understood what he was saying when he tasked the government with capital punishment. He's actually protecting life. If his principles are practiced, and yet the bar is actually much higher, again, than just avoiding murder. We understand that. Murder is the minimum standard. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And yet all this points, it has to point. As we wrap up this morning, our musicians can begin to come. All of this points to the most unjust death in so many ways in human history. Jesus Christ, yes, you could say he was murdered. The Jews arranged it gleefully, I believe. The Romans executed it efficiently. Luke 23:34, though, what was his response? And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did not deserve to die. He was murdered. Of course, he offered himself up willingly. But he did that so that our evil hearts, our murderous hearts, either overt or covert, by the minimum standard, by the two-sided rule, however you want to look at it, we've all struggled with this commandment. We struggle with loving our neighbor. We struggle with murderous thoughts in so many ways. Jesus Christ died so that the very worst of us could be forgiven and redeemed. Acts chapter 3, repent. Therefore, if your days are not beginning with an attitude of repentance right now, you're missing a glorious opportunity to be aware of who you are and your sin and your need to repent, but also you're missing an opportunity to be aware of who he is and how Jesus Christ came. It says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Jesus, his death, his murder, you might say, but his voluntary surrender on the cross on our behalf makes it possible for us to be forgiven and redeemed. Let me ask you again, wherever you are, whatever you've been kind of muddling around with, whether you've been all the way tuned in or sort of tuned in, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you confessed your sins and allowed him to become Lord and Savior of your life? And understand something. We say this every Sunday when we're gathered in this place. It's so much more important now under these circumstances. You don't have to be in church to be saved. You don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to be presented to a congregation right where you are. All you have to do is humbly confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And ask him to forgive you and redeem you and to be your Lord and Savior. Pray that in your own words, in your own way. Believe that and you will be saved and redeemed. It's that easy. And then, yeah, we'd love to hear about it. Send us a message at prayer@fbcrust.org or at fbc@fbcrust.org. It's really easy. Call one of our staff members. Go on our website. You can find many ways. Let us know that you've made that step. More important than anything, do business with the Lord in your home, in your heart, right now. Would you worship with us as we conclude?